I mean, I think the flu epidemic has hit us here too now, huh? I mean, quite a lot of people missing, seems like. But anyway, the less people there are, the more you know the message was for you. Just a reminder, today at 5 p.m., we're going to celebrate the memorial service for Ken, who passed away on Christmas Day. So 5 o'clock p.m. here today, okay? Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great privilege of having it in our hands, for having eyes to be able to see it, for having minds to be able to comprehend it. Lord, for having your spirit, Lord, to be able to apply it to us and teach us and transform us, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to grow us, Lord, into life as it should be. Not life how it has become, but life how it should be and how you came to redeem us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at, we are going to be going through 3 weeks now, this Sunday and the next couple Sundays, we're going to go through this passage, verses 5 through 11 of Philippians. It's big. It is huge. And I was so thankful that I came across, funny enough, last year we had a gentleman at church with his family, and his name's Peter Lewis, and we didn't know that he was... Well, I think Mark recognized them, and then I got in touch with the son. But Peter Lewis, he's a biblical scholar. He's been a pastor for many years in the UK. And we went out for a meal together. And funny enough, through him telling me about his book, I was very helped in this chapter in reading his book. So a lot of it, of what we're going to be sharing the next 3 weeks, it's going to be a lot from how helped I was through this book to understand the verses. They are very deep verses about Jesus and about the impact that he has upon our lives. So let's begin to read in verses 1. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The Philippians were under a lot of temptation. They were under temptation because Paul was suffering. They were under temptation to retaliate. But they were also under a lot of temptation because believers actually were misbehaving and were just being self-centered, and they were under the temptation to act in the same way. So Paul actually in writing says, if you experience in Christ appeal to you, if your experiences, if with any force, if you've experienced anything of Jesus, if the love of Jesus exerts any persuasive power over you, if your fellowship in the Spirit is a living reality, if you have any affectionate yearning in your heart for him, any tender feelings of compassion, listen and obey. And to me, it's just incredible because Paul is saying, if you feel anything for Jesus, then please let it be applicable to your life. And the reality is that people live unchanged lives because they have really not experienced the love of Jesus. And in our lives, any change of our lives that we experience should not be because we just need to be good people, but because of how good and how wonderful and how loving and how kind and how powerfully God has worked in our lives. So Paul is saying, because of the effects of Jesus, because of how good he is, please don't be concerned just about yourself. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And we looked at selfish means concern excessively or exclusively with oneself. They say that there's one cell in the body that lives for itself, and that is called cancer. Every other cell, every other part of the body lives for another part. And you know, as babies grow up, as they're born, they are self-centered. All they think about is themselves. As kids get a bit older, they begin to develop a little bit of empathy. But as you get into teenage years, it's again, self, self, self. And it is a real challenge to be transformed, to think about other people and not ourselves. At least, it was very powerfully my experience that my teenage years, which went until 25, were completely, almost completely, if not exclusively, self-centered. So we looked at these verses last week, but here we come now to something that is completely profound. In verses 5 through 11, describes the profound condescension of Jesus in coming to earth. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, what he's saying is we can kind of have a mindset that just thinks about ourselves. Selfish ambition, you know, vain conceit, just being so enraptured with ourselves. And Paul's saying, you know, you've got to have your mind transform. Your mind, now that you've tasted that the Lord is so good, your mind has to be the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we tend to idealize the early church. You know, particularly the Philippian church. When we think of the Philippian letter written to the Philippian church, many people idealize the Philippian church as if there was nothing wrong with it. It's just one, two little women. But the fact that they're arguing with each other, but the fact that there's such exhortations shows that they went through the very temptations that we go through. There was division. Why are people divided? Why is a family divided against itself? Why is a church, why do people at church divide against themselves? Why are people separated from other people? Self-centeredness, selfishness, self-interest. You get two people that are about to marry, one another. And it's just like, you just think about, oh man, it's just going to be so wonderful. And you just think about it, how you're going to love each other and you're going to be happily ever after. And then you just want to do things for each other. And you want to, you know, we had one guy here. It's just like when he proposed, he made a trail of roses on the beach and he made a circle and he put a table there and he would have put a white cloth. They had a wonderful meal on the beach, and it was love. Then they got married, and then it was just me, 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 until the woman, the girl, the young girl, they divorced now. She says to me, I had nothing else to compromise. All he thought about was himself. Why do people, why? And then you watch these brutal divorces, and everyone's like, well, I want, and I want, and I want, and it's just selfish. It's just selfishness. And Paul says, if you've tasted anything of the Lord, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in verses 12 through 15, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I mean, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Why is Paul writing that to them if they were not under the temptation to grumble and complain? And we must not idealize the early church, but realize what they were like and take comfort when we realize that we are the same way, but also be exhorted for change upon our life. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know what? When Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that is a call to imitation. That is a call to be like somebody else. Who do you want to be like? In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Paul to the Ephesians says, imitate God. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, 31 through 32, it says, and be kind to one another. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want people to be kind to you? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So these people have received forgiveness. And he's saying, now I want you to imitate God. Forgive other people in the same way that you've been forgiven. And it's crazy, huh? Because we love to be forgiven. When we mess up, it's like, oh man, I'm sorry. And someone says, hey, nope, not going to forgive you. It's like, oh, come on, forgive me, please. But whenever someone does something to us, it's like, nope, they're going to pay for this. Maybe they would not pay physically, but they're going to pay here in my heart. And Paul says, you know, we got to imitate. God needs to be our hero. And we need to have an incredible desire, as we're going to look into, to be like him. Chapter 5 verse 2 of Ephesians says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. We love being loved, don't we? We desire to be loved. We have a yearning in our heart to be accepted, to be loved. And you know what? Jesus has done that for us. But he also says, now you love. If we cannot just be people who want, like a leech. The leech says, give, give, but are not willing to give anything. If you want, if you're receiving love and you yearn for love, there's got to be something in you that says, I want to love too. It is a very practical call to meditation. And you know what? We come here to church, and it's just a wonderful thing. And we read the Bible, and we can admire God. And we can read and sing songs, and we can worship God and say, oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. But it can't stop at that. We can pray to God and say, oh, Lord, I love you, and please change this, and please change that. But the Bible doesn't stop at that. The Bible is full of exhortations. Now be this way. Actually do it. Actually imitate. You cannot just sit still. There's a call for action in the scriptures. And you know, I struggle with it because part of me doesn't want to get the cart before the horse with people. I want people to be able to understand the Lord in order to be able to respond to the Lord. But at times you just feel like people just need a little kick in the butt to say, it's enough receiving, how about a little doing? It is a very practical call. James says it like this in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. ourselves. What a terrible thing. I mean, to deceive people, one of the worst things I can imagine is to be deceived. I mean, just to be lied to. When you consider someone a friend or a loved one and they're telling you stories and you sympathize with them and then you realize, they're just lying to me. That's just crazy. That's just a lie. And once people begin to lie to you, like, what kind of foundation for friendship do we have? So that's really bad. But then the other one that's really bad is to lie to God as if he didn't know everything. We go to God as I go, Lord, I didn't really mean it. No, you did mean it. I know you meant it. But the worst of all deception is when you begin to deceive yourself. And the way you deceive yourself, and we can deceive ourselves, is to just come to church and hear and think that by listening only, everything's okay. And we sort of do it like this. Not just listening, but just agreeing also. Oh, Raph, that was a good message. Well, thank you. And you know, I don't want to be mean, but sometimes when people say, man, that was tremendous today, I want to ask the next week, but did it change you? Did it change you? Are you different? Have you taken the message and what he spoke to you today? And have you gone to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me and transform me. And I'm going to do whatever it's in my strength to and through what you're working in me to apply that to my life. You know, to Ezekiel, the Lord said to him, you know, go to these people and speak the word. But you are just like music to them. They come and they listen to you, but they never do what you say. It's like listening to a good song. And then sort of walking away and unaffected. We are to imitate God. And next to the longing to be Christians, I mean, becoming believers and being part of the community of God and belong to Jesus should be a desire to be like Jesus. And you know what? Everybody imitates somebody. I don't care who you are. Everybody imitates somebody. Who do we imitate? You know, football players, Beckham, I find him a funny guy. You know, I don't know much about him as a player, but I just remember him changing his hairdo all the time. And then he would get tattoos all the time. But then, living in Mallorca, with all the Brits that come, there was a lot of Beckham fans. And they all had haircuts like him. And they all even had tattoos sometimes like him. And you know, I was like, man, if I was Beckham, what I would do is I would get a great tattoo like this. And then I would change it, just have a fake one, you know. And then when everyone gets it, just get something else on. You know, it's just like, but it's so funny because, you know, we look at commercials. We look at people walking down the street and we just sort of think, oh, wow, I would like to dress like that or I would like to act like that. And or we, you know, and there's a writer about the mafia in Italy about the movie The Godfather or Scarface saying in Naples, the Camorra, they watch these movies and they just want to be like Al Pacino or they want to be like the Godfather in the Godfather, you know? And it's like everybody imitates somebody. People want to play, you know, you watch kids celebrate goals. And some of them, you know, Jonathan right now is kind of going like this, you know, when he celebrates a goal, you know. And I was like, okay, that's Neymar, you know. And then you got the other ones. Ooh, okay, that's Ronaldo, you know. Everybody imitates somebody. What's that? Griezmann, you know. Everybody imitates somebody. You know what? When the Spirit of God comes to live in a man and a woman, he works in them. A desire to be like Jesus. That becomes his hero. Psalm 17:15, King David, a man after God's own heart, a man of failures, but a man whom God himself said, he's a man after God, my heart. He said this in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I just can't wait to be like you, Lord. You're so kind. You're so patient. Your loving kindness is so amazing. I just want to be like you. As a believer, this is an aspiration that should be present in our lives. Augustine said, you would perhaps be ashamed to imitate a lowly man, but then at least imitate a lowly God. I mean, here we're going to see the greatest example of humility. You know, and we don't like humility, do we? I mean, we do, but we don't. We like to receive it. We don't like to give it. We just kind of, you know, imagine. I remember I mean, we just kind of like the tough guy. You hit me, I'm going to take you out tenfold. You know, we watched the movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. You know, have you guys ever watched that movie? And just like, revenge. And we're just like, yeah. And then the guy becomes wealthy. He finds these treasures. And then he plans his incredible plan of revenge. And he wins. And you're just like, oh, if I just had a chance to do that, you know. But many times, I forgot what I was saying, actually. you know, we just don't like humility. You know, we like getting even. But it's amazing that he who created everything is humble. And Augustine said, you would perhaps be ashamed to imitate a lowly man because he was humble. A weak man, but he was humble. But at least imitate a humble God. And Paul urges the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he did. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He became lowly for us. He became humble for us. And it is an exhortation to imitate. We're under the great temptation to be mere admirers of people who sacrifice and who are humble and righteous, but stuck admiring and not imitating. You know, you read biographies, you watch people. But here at church, oh man, such and such. They're so amazing. They're so amazing. They're so self-sacrificing. They're so godly. They're just incredible. And we get stuck admiring and not actually imitating those things that are good in other people. One of the most frustrating things that I have found as a Christian, as an early Christian, is when in my desire to serve the Lord, I would say, oh man, I just want to know God, and I want to serve as a missionary. I want to serve him with my life. And people would look at me and was like, oh, that's so wonderful for you. Because I felt in some ways, I mean, I wasn't trying to be something that they would imitate, but I would think like, man, if you see the reality of people walking with God, wouldn't you want to know God? But you see the danger in this. And I hope we can get to the verses. But I mean, we're here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which is a call to imitation. The danger in this also is that we think that God is demanding that of us by us imitating from without, without any strength from within. That God would be giving us this exhortation and would abandon us to self-effort. I think that would be completely crazy. After all, Jesus denounced the Pharisees and the lawyers. He said, "For they lay burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So Jesus denounced the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, because the religious people of the day say, you got to be like this, you got to do this, and you got to do that. But they wouldn't help them. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke that mentality if he's the same. He actually comes and he gives an exhortation, but he also gives the power within to fulfill that exhortation. Jesus doesn't become what he denounces. Here, what we have is a call to the Philippians and a call to us as believers to realize what they and what we are as Christians. Let me read this quote. "The work of Jesus described in these verses is not merely something to be imitated, but an achievement that we already share, which has revolutionized our destinies and should therefore revolutionize our lives." It is not imitate God, good luck. It is, we've come to know Jesus, and his Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, empowered to change us, to lift us to a newness of life, to transform our minds and our hearts, the very desires that we have, to give us a new nature, that therefore we are destined to be new. We are destined to be different. We are growing into the very likeness of Jesus, and therefore he gives the exhortation, be like that. So that's why in John, 1 John 3:1-3, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's saying it's amazing. As believers, we become children of God. The Holy Spirit has purpose to change us, to transform us. And the final product in your life, it's going to be the desire of David when you shall awake in his likeness. And in our lives, we are being changed from glory to glory, from hour to hour, from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. We're becoming more and more like Jesus as the years go by. So Paul reminds the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Don't forget who you are. You are a child of God. You know, I forgot to do it today, but Dave Shirley used to do a trick. He used to take a foreign note, a foreign bill, dollar, like from a different country from where he was at, and he would put it in a Bible of someone random in the congregation. I've used it too, but I forgot to do it today. And then, in illustrating this, he would say, "Hey, Brenda, give me 10 pounds. And Brenda was like, "I'm in the U.S. I have dollars. I don't have 10 pounds. I'm asking for 10 pounds from you." And Brenda's like, "But I don't have the 10 pounds. And then he would say, "Okay, open your Bible to John chapter 1. And Brenda would open her Bible to John chapter 1, and there were the 10 pounds. And then he would say, it's the same with God. Sometimes we feel we can't do what he's asking of us because we fail to realize that he's put it in us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You shall be holy because your Father in heaven is holy." We shall be different because the Spirit of God is working in us to make us different. We are in Christ Jesus. And if you are a non-believer here today, I want to say this. It is impossible for you ultimately to change yourself. You might quit smoking. You might quit drinking. You might quit certain habits. And you might become respectable on the outside. But let me say this. The only one that can ultimately liberate you and change your heart is Jesus Christ. And there's a power in the Holy Spirit. When he comes, the Holy Spirit created everything. And he can also transform everything. There is no hope of true change except through him. So if you were to try, and many people do, and it's like, but I've tried Christianity, and I've tried to do this, and I've tried to do that, and I prayed this, and I prayed that, and it didn't work. Well, I would suggest the problem is with you, not with God. The problem is to try to imitate religion, to try to imitate on the outside. The problem might be dishonesty. The problem might be that you're coming to him and you're demanding certain things, but you're not willing to just come humbly and say, Lord, I need help. It is not a call simply to imitate. It is a call to imitate because of what has been accomplished in our hearts. Everything is new. They have a new mentality, new attitudes, new judgment. They have the mind of the Lord. When Loretta became a Christian, I was quite taken back, actually, because I was so frustrated after working with her for a year. And we would only see each other every once in a while. She would ask, oh, let's go for a drink. And so we would talk Bible. And then New Year's Day 2000, she gave her life to the Lord. And I remember all the fighting that she had fought before was gone. And she actually, she dropped out of her master's degree. And when asked why she was dropping out of her master's degree by her professor, the guy that was going to lead her through it, or the lady, She said, my mind has changed. I just don't know how yet. Isn't that amazing? It's just like, I mean, to me, it was just unbelievable because she's like, my mind has changed, but I have to spend some time discovering how it has changed. And what she was saying is, Jesus has changed me. The Holy Spirit has changed me, but I just don't understand exactly what I believe yet and who he is and what he's done. But I'm going to spend the rest of my life discovering it. So Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You got to work out what has been worked in. Live out the new life which flows into you from Jesus. Be like him because you are a part of him. And you know what? It is the most natural life that can be lived. I'm becoming more and more convinced of this. You see, we have come under the temptation that our life as believers is the weird life, and that other people's lives who are unbelievers is the normal life. But the reality is that that life is the dysfunctional life, and that the life that Christ brings into our life is the normal life, a life of love. Shouldn't that be the norm? Doesn't everyone expect that when they get married? Do they go to the altar saying, I can't wait to divorce you? No, they go to the altar with a desire to love. That's the normal thing. The normal thing is not for people to die ultimately, the normal thing is for people to live forever. So the Christian says there is eternal life. That's why we all grieve at funerals. The normal life is to be kind and tender-hearted to one another. That's why we expect it from people, although our abnormality and dysfunctionality in us prevents us from doing that. And I've been encouraged more and more by the Lord. Just live the normal life that God has provided in Christ Jesus. And of course, I have my dysfunctionalities. But it's not a one-day thing. It's a process that's happening in us. The natural life. The free life. And it is imitation, but it is more than that, lest it become pretending. The last thing we want to do, and this is a warning to us all, the last thing we want to do is to pretend to be something that we're not. The best thing, that's why I just, you know, sometimes it can be a bit hard with outspoken people. And people that just sort of a bit raw. It can be hard. They can be a bit of a pain in the butt, Julie. I'm just kidding. But you know what? Don't you rather have that any day than the pretender? And the one that's sneaky and that is double-tongued? I'd rather have that any day. Because at least you know where to work. You know? And you're able to say, yes, we are like this. This is where we are. God's not asking us to live beyond what we have attained. God is asking us to live according to what we have attained and look to the future, to where He's going to bring us. But it takes sincerity. It takes reality. The problem with the Pharisees is they were so concerned by the outside that they became pretenders. They pretended to be something they were not. And Jesus said to him, God knows your heart. You are a dead grave. You are a graveyard. And you're pretending to be this thing. But it's okay when you realize who you are. You're able to say, Lord, I just want to be free. Lord, you know who I am. You know my shortcomings. I don't want to remain the same. Change me, Lord. And as we sometimes might struggle with something, sometimes we might struggle like with anger for a significant amount of time. And we're just like, oh, Lord. And we continually go to the Lord. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves more and more delivered. And you know what? There's no pretending. We realize that something's changing in us. And then who do we give thanks to? Ourselves for our effort? Or do we give thanks to Jesus for changing us? It is imitation, but it is more than that, lest it become pretending. It should be the family traits being manifested in someone. It would be like us saying to someone, you have a big nose, your child will have a big nose. You know, in a sense, it's the DNA. It's the genes of a person. We went over to the doctor, to the ophthalmologist, to look at Arden's eye because he's got epicanthus. So sometimes it looks like he's crossing his eyes, but he's not. But then every once in a while, one of his eyes goes zip, zip, zip. You know, it just kind of goes everywhere. And now we have to cover it 2 hours a day. And then as we were at the ophthalmologist, we said Loretta had a cross-eyed, was cross-eyed when she was little because of a fever. And she said, it's your fault. And I said, well, I don't know if it's her fault because it's Loretta. But in my family, two out of three people are cross-eyed. And then she looked at me and says, it's your fault. But you know what? Arden is cross-eyed because in my family, we're cross-eyed. He belongs to the family. So that's a negative example of because Jesus is perfect, because Jesus is love, because Jesus is kindness, He is making us into His image. What a wonderful thing that he would bless us into making us normal. What a wonderful thing when a marriage is falling apart and God says, if you would surrender to me, I will give you a normal marriage, what marriage was supposed to be. What a thing when a family is falling apart because of self-seeking, you know? And it never happens during life. It happens when someone dies and all of a sudden there's property and money involved. And next thing you know, people don't talk to each other for 20 years. What if the Lord was to say, you know what, let me give you what a normal family looks like. It doesn't look like that. If you would humble yourself and come to me, I will show you what a normal family looks like. What about a church when, you know, we think of churches and it's sad because churches divide all the time. Why do churches divide all the time? Because there's selfish people in them. What if people would take the mind of Christ and realize that we are to have his mind and not our own? And what if people would humble themselves in church and says, Lord, let us do church and let us be a part of a church as you would have it, not through the format of it, but people who are not self-seeking, not vain in vain glory, but who take the example and imitate Jesus, who was self-sacrificing. So here in these verses, we begin to look at Jesus and what family traits we should be imitating. And it says, who being in the form of God, in very nature of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God. And you know what? We're going to leave it there today. Because I'd like you to know that I have 20 pages of notes and I'm on page 6. So you don't want us to go to page 20. But I tell you what, if you've ever wanted to be a church, I would challenge you to be a church this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following Sunday at least. Because we're going to look at Jesus. And we're going to look at his greatness. We're going to look at his humility. We're going to look at him emptying himself, him sacrificing himself, him being exalted. And Paul is saying, look at Jesus. If Jesus is like that, what should we be like? I would encourage you. This is going to be theology, but theology being applied very practically to our lives. And I tell you what, I hope that through these couple studies that Jesus will become our hero more and more and the one person that we want to imitate in this world. You see, because in this world, we have people like Saddam Hussein, we have people like Gaddafi, we have people like the Ayatollah in Iran, we have people like our democracies that is just... To be honest, I'm just shocked. I'm shocked that the United States government has gone on shutdown right now because people are just selfish. And we have heroes. We make selfish people our heroes. We need to see God in his selflessness and his humility. And make him our hero. And in his great desire to save us. And his great desire with generosity to enrich us. And to bring us into a normal life. How it should be. And not this distortion of life that it's become. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you will take these weeks as we spend together and help us to be enraptured with Jesus and to see him as he is in contrast with what we experience in this world, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see you so that you will become our ultimate hero. In Jesus' name, amen.